guys here this morning. Again, my name is Matt Schoolfield, and I'm the church planting and teaching pastor here at Fellowship Raleigh. I'm just so glad everybody is here this morning. We're in the book of Philippians, page 981. If you want to, and I highly advise that you do, borrow one of these black Bibles in the middle. You'll be in the same exact translation that I'm in, the English Standard Version, this morning, page 981. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 30. Now, we're going through the entire book of Philippians, as you see up here, verse by verse. And the title of this series is An Undefeated Joy. And last week, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 24. And the title of the message was Christ-like Examples, part 1. And the title of the message this week is actually Christ-like Examples, part 2. And we're looking at another person who Paul intends to be for both the Philippians and for us, an example to us of Christ-likeness. And that guy's name this morning is Epaphroditus. Okay? Now, I saw actually some of your expressions when I said that, and I thought about that. I anticipated that. You know, Epaphroditus. I'm just going to try to get you to be like Epaphroditus this morning. And the very first thing you know about him, you absolutely do not want to be like. You don't want to have a name like Epaphroditus. So I thought about that. It's kind of a strange name. And, you know, but to be honest with you, Epaphroditus is not alone. It really was a common name in the first century, and we'll talk more about the meaning of it in a moment. But a lot of people have strange names. I don't know if you guys knew that. But I was finding this out this past week. There is a person named, this is his name, Armand Hammer. Yep. He's a famous industrialist named after the arm and hammer symbol of the Socialist Labor Party. There's a better one. Have you guys heard of Brooklyn Beckham? Anybody heard of him? The son of David and Victoria Beckham after the New York borough where he was conceived. All right. Camera Ash, daughter of the tennis legend Arthur Ashe, named after his wife's profession, photography. Okay. ESPN. Yeah, it's a name. The name of two boys, one from Michigan and Texas, named for the popular cable sports channel ESPN. However, in Scandinavia, both Esben and Espen are somewhat common names. Just so you guys know. There's a daughter named Metallica. She's named after a band. Then there's a boy in Mexico named Yahoo. And he was born in 2007, and his parents named him because they met on Yahoo Chat. I gotta love that. There's actually, do you guys know what PETA is? It's kind of an environmentalist organization, okay? PETA, P-E-T-A, it's an acronym. One of the staff persons for PETA legally changed their name to KentuckyFriedCruelty.com as a ploy. So you can check that website out later if you feel like it. There's a Puritan. Now, the Puritans were Christians a while back. There's a Puritan whose name was Nicholas. Unless Jesus Christ had died for thee, thou hast been damned, Barbon. That's his full name. Although phrase names were not unheard of with the Puritans, this is remembered as an unusually long example. He was the son to Praise God, Barbon. The story that Praise God's brother were named Christ came into the world, or Praise God's brothers were named Christ came into the world to save Barbon, and if Christ had not died, thou hast been damned, Barbon. Supposedly shortened to, anyways. Okay, so Philippians 2, 25 through 30, Epaphroditus, a Christ-like example to us. He does have a long name, that's true, but his name is actually very interesting, and that's why I kind of started getting you thinking about interesting names this morning. But before I tell you what his name means, you know, Paul here in chapter 1, he sort of gave a report from Rome. He's writing to this church in Philippi that he planted 10 years earlier, okay? And he gave them a report. He said, guys, here's what's going on in Rome. The gospel is going forward. Things are hard, but they're good, and I have joy. That's chapter 1. His goal there, his goal in sharing a report with them wasn't just to fill their minds with updates about what's going on with him. It was to encourage them, to inspire them. He was trying to teach them. And then in chapter 2, the title of chapter 2, the theme, if you will, was the joy of selflessness. And there, Paul starts to directly address things that he has heard is going on in Philippi. And so what Paul does then is instead of telling them about him, he starts telling them what they should do. So it's a different form of teaching, inspiration, and now direction. And now this third form of teaching in verses 19 through 24 last week and 25 through 30 this week, Paul is giving them examples. And see, this is a very powerful way that we learn. Things are more often taught caught than they are taught. Is that not true? You see, with examples, it's not a question of if you're learning by example. It's really a question of who you're learning from by example. Examples are a very powerful way of learning. Paul knows that. And so instead of just giving mundane travel notes and instructions, which it would almost seem like he's doing that here, he actually transforms them into two Christ-like examples. And he says a lot of words about them. In fact, I was thinking about it. You know, he could have just said, and this is what he's going to say in this passage. He's going to say, Epaphroditus is coming home. Five words. Paul could have just said that. That's really what he's saying. Instead, he says 131 words. And it's those words we're going to look at very carefully this morning, because Paul uses so many words because he doesn't just want to say Epaphroditus is coming home. He wants to say a lot about Epaphroditus because he wants to lift Epaphroditus up to these young Philippian Christians and to us so that we can keep our eyes on him as an example to us of what it looks like to be like Christ. So in Philippians 2, 25 through 30, we basically have, I kind of want to give you an outline. And there's an outline in your bulletin. You might want to look at it right now. I want to kind of give you a roadmap for where we're going this morning. Read the passage to you and then pray. And then we're going to jump in to the verse and to the words one by one, really. Now, outline. Basically, Epaphroditus is here in Rome. And he's taking care of Paul. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Rome. And now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi with the letter of Philippians in his hand. And so in our first point, the first point is titled a report card of an exemplary person. Or it may be, let me make sure I get that right. It's an exemplary report card, verses 25 through 27. I'll explain in a second. And the second point is really verses 28 through 30, and it's a hall pass back to Philippi. And let me tell you why I use these two illustrations to sort of give you an outline. Number one, Paul, in the first point, Paul's really answering a question that he anticipated the Philippians would have. Their question is, we sent Epaphroditus there to help you out. How'd he do? How'd he do? And Paul's saying, well, I'm sending him back with his report card. He did really well. And in fact, I don't just want to give you his report card. I want to lift up his report card to you as an example. And so, verses 25 through 27, report card. And then the other question that Paul anticipates is that the Philippians might say, well, why'd he come back? Was he tired of Rome? What was the reason for him coming back? Why now? Why all of a sudden? You're not out of jail yet, Paul. Why is he returning? And Paul says, in fact, actually, you know, whenever you see someone kind of roaming around in the hall and you're not sure why they're in the hall, you kind of look for their hall pass, right? So Paul's like, hey, I've given him a hall pass. About three verses where he gives detailed explanation as to why Epaphroditus is coming back. So a report card and a hall pass. That's where we're going this morning. Paul's going to answer those two questions. Let me read this passage for you. Page 981, Philippians 2, verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you in prayer through your name. Heavenly Father, we believe you're good. We trust in you for our salvation. We trust in you, Jesus Christ, that our prayer that we are praying even right now is being heard at the throne. Holy Spirit, we pray and we ask that you would take these words of Scripture this morning and personalize them to each of our hearts. Challenge us, encourage us, inspire us. Help us to see this example of Christ-likeness, of Epaphroditus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first point is an exemplary report card. And I actually, my mom is an elementary school principal. It's not easy to get a hold of report cards, by the way. We have several teachers at Fellowship Raleigh. None of them were really able to produce for me, so I had to go out of state down to Florida, where my mom is a elementary school principal, so that I could get a copy of a real report card. So I guess the principals have access. So anyways, but here's an actual report card. And you know, you guys remember getting report cards. Some of you may still get report cards, but you know, on this particular person's report card, you know, there's the category of reading, there's a category of phonics, spelling, language, handwriting, mathematics, and then on the next page, and of course the teacher's name and the student's name is at the top, and the year and the grade, and then on the next page there's comments. And so it says, you know, Abigail has made great progress in this 9 weeks. She has been a diligent and conscientious student, and it is to be congratulated on spelling every word correctly on this term's spelling assessments. Anyways, so you guys are familiar with the idea of a report card. And Paul, in verses 25 through verses 27, essentially is doing just that. He's saying, here's Epaphroditus. Here's this guy. Let me tell you how he did in Rome. Let me tell you about who he was in Rome. Let me read to you. Let me demonstrate to you his report card. And of course, it's positive. It's great. Excellent marks. Excellent grades for Epaphroditus. But before we kind of dive into the characteristics that he does, I want to kind of give you an introduction to Epaphroditus. And I've sort of already hinted at the fact that his name is sort of packed with meaning. Well, Epaphroditus, you guys want to say it? I kind of get the feeling that you guys want to say it. Let's say Epaphroditus. Let's just try it out, okay? Epaphroditus. Go ahead. Epaphroditus. Yeah, it feels good, doesn't it? It's hard to say, but when you prepare all week like I have, it gets real natural. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. So you can keep doing that in your mind if you want. Introduction to Epaphroditus. It was a common name. Here's what it means. It means belonging to or loved by Aphrodite. You can kind of hear in there, Epaphroditus. Belonging to or loved by Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite, you guys have heard maybe of the Roman god Venus. Aphrodite was the Greek equivalent. It was the goddess of love. The goddess of love. And really, it was a big, big, big deal for the Greeks and really for the Romans as well. But the goddess of love had a big temple and had a yearly festival called Aphrodisiac. And so you guys may have heard of these things, you know, green M&Ms, Aphrodisiac, the whole nine yards. Okay, so Aphrodite had a temple. And just like any temple, there were priests in the temple. And when you would go worship Aphrodite, you would go, and this is what you would do. You would have sexual relations with the temple servants who were female prostitutes. That's how you worshiped Aphrodite. And we're all like, wow, man, what was wrong with them? It's like their culture, like, worships sex or something. I mean, what is the deal? Really? Are we that far? Are we that far? It's just kind of an interesting thing. But Aphrodite, that's the deal with Aphrodite. Now, Epaphroditus, the name literally means loved by or favored by Aphrodite. And so what we can kind of discern from this, number one, Epaphroditus was Greek. We talked about Timothy last week. Timothy had a Greek father, but he had a Jewish mother and grandmother who were believers. Paul, as you know, is a pure Jew. We'll get into that next week. A Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. But here we have Epaphroditus, and he's totally Greek, clearly. Clearly he's Greek. He's a Gentile. And so that's one thing I actually love about this. This is the church of Philippi. And you've got somebody to be an example to everybody. You've got this great diversity. You've got people who are from totally different cultures. Like they have nothing in common with each other except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet that's enough to get them to go to the same church. I just think that's awesome. And so, secondly, we didn't really go there, but I just kind of want to say, I mean, why would parents name their child Epaphroditus? I mean, why? I don't know. I mean, I explained to you how you worship Aphrodite. Could it be that his mom worked for Aphrodite? Who knows? That's not in the Bible, and the message of the Bible is in the Bible, but it's worth thinking about. Legend has it, this isn't for sure, but church history sort of thinks that Epaphroditus actually turned out to be the first bishop of Philippi. He has been made in the Orthodox and in the Catholic Church a saint. And there's one other place in Scripture where Epaphroditus is mentioned, and it's just to your right, actually, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says to the Philippians, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus really was. He was the messenger who walked by land and sea 1,200 miles, the distance between Orlando and Chicago, to bring to Paul in Rome from Philippi a gift that the church had gathered for him. It was money. They probably also asked Epaphroditus to stay in Rome for a while and get a job and support Paul, because Paul had to pay rent for the house where he was under house arrest. These were the things that were going on. So we can discern then that Epaphroditus was clearly trustworthy. He was a trustworthy person. They trusted him to take the gift to Paul. He also seems to be somewhat of a risk taker. We'll get more into that in verse 30, but he's courageous. He's like, hey, I'll go. I'll be the volunteer. I'll take the gift 1,200 miles from... I won't just go, yeah, someone needs to take a gift. No, I'll go. Let me take the gift. I'm not like the need guy. I'm like the meet the need guy. That's Epaphroditus. He's a really great guy. This is just introduction to him, but I want to read to you verse 25. I want you to see what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Look at how Paul says that. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. It's really significant. These are the ways that Epaphroditus helped Paul in Rome. As a brother, as a fellow worker, and as a soldier. Think about those three words. You see, the first point that Paul really brings out about Epaphroditus is that Epaphroditus was an example of a balanced Christian. Let me explain that to you. First of all, you see, he was my brother. So you think about brother, you think about family. You think about fellowship. You think about the emphasis on relationships. You think about, you know, getting together and loving each other and taking care of each other. Fellowship, you know. Epaphroditus had that piece. He had that component. But he also was a worker. You think about worker. You think about the guy who's strategic. The guy who's like, man, we need to be good stewards. We need to go work hard so we can support the mission of the church. We need to have some business meetings and think through our strategy. He was a corporate-minded guy. He understood. He appreciated the business side. He knew that had to be there for things to move forward. So he was a worker with Paul. He was a worker. But thirdly, he was a soldier. He was like, we're on a mission. We're in a war. We're a part of the kingdom. We're sharing the gospel. We're defending the gospel. You can think about Paul here. He's under house arrest and there are guards, literally soldiers guarding him. And he's thinking, what word should I use to describe Epaphroditus? Oh, soldier. Okay? So, Epaphroditus, a balanced Christian. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Now, it might be helpful to you. You might want to write this down. I like to think about the three C's of a balanced Christian, or really of a balanced church. The first one being community. Community. The second one being corporate. And the third one being cause. The great cause. And so it's like, community is like the family. It's like my brother. It's like, hey, we're taking care of each other. We're this tight-knit family. We're this small group. We're this great family of people. And it's great to emphasize that, and it's awesome, and it's worthy. But that's not enough. If that's all you have, you're imbalanced. And Paul this morning is saying, Epaphroditus, here's an example, a balanced follower of Jesus Christ. He has all three. The second one, corporate. He understands things need to be done. Bills need to be paid. Light bills need to be paid so we can keep the house arrest lights going. Paul needs to pay his rent so he can stay under house arrest. They don't put him in a dungeon. I mean, he understands this. He's working. He's a fellow worker. He doesn't despise business meetings. I just like relationships. I just like to hang out with people. I don't like meetings. No, Epaphroditus is like, yeah, meetings matter. It's a part of it. But then thirdly, the cause. He's like, there's this great cause. There's this new mountain to take. There's this battle to win. I'm sharing the gospel. I'm conquering my fears. I'm proclaiming the word to people. He's all about that too. He's a balanced believer. You see, so often what we do as Christians is we're out of balance. And it's okay. And I don't want you to hear me saying this morning that we need to be this homogenous, which means all the same. That we need to be this all the same group of people. There's no diversity. There's no uniqueness. We all just perfectly balance the three things. No, there's different giftings. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. There's different giftings. We'll angle different ways, but we need to be balanced as believers. And see, what we so often do, and I guarantee you do this because I do it, and I think we all do it, but we tend to just totally emphasize one of these or two of these and totally de-emphasize the others. And we think really that people who, you know, emphasize the one that we don't think is important, they're just really immature and they'll see what the scriptures really teach and, you know, they'll come along and they'll kind of get with the program, really get with me and kind of affirm me and what I think. And so that's kind of what we do. We all do this. And so we think, you know, gosh, you know, those big churches where,
you walk in and, you know, you're just a number and it's just an organization and all they do is just meetings, meetings, meetings. They don't really, they're not a family. They don't really know each other. We're a family. It just becomes this kind of, you know, really? I mean, it's just all three. We just all need to go for all three. And then people are like, you know, or let me give it to you this way. Here's the dangers. Here's the dangers. So if all you emphasize is community, let me tell you what the dangers are. An ingrownness, an inward focus. See, people who emphasize community, they walk around with the Bible in their back pocket. They do. People who only emphasize community. But see, there's two pockets on the back. Do you know what they have in the other pocket? They have The Wounded Healer. You ever heard of that book? That's the book they have in their other pocket. And so they're like, we just need to heal each other. We need to love each other. We need to have good community. And see, then there's this other group of people, and all they emphasize is corporate. These are like, you know, the mega church pastors. These are the guys, you know, that wear suits to church and stuff like that. Okay, so they have the Bible in their back pocket, though. But you know what they have in their other pocket? Because they do have the Bible, but in their other pocket they have the book. There's a book called this, Jesus CEO. Have you heard of this book? It's a book. Yeah, they're going to the Bible. They're finding principles on leadership from Jesus. And so they're like, that's our book. That's it. But then the third one, you know, is the cause people. And I'll be honest, this is the one that I err towards. I tend to emphasize this way more, probably while I'm in a church plant, and de-emphasize the others. And it's not good. I need to be more balanced. I need to be more balanced. But people that are big on the cause, you know, they have in one book the Bible, and then in the other book they have tracts so they can go share the gospel with people. Or they have the master plan of evangelism, which Mike sort of kind of showed his hand last week when he tried to commend that book to us all. But they have that book in their back pocket. And see, the reality is this. We need to be balanced. Paul's saying Epaphroditus is a balanced Christian. And so the application question for you from this first point, I just want to ask you this morning, what area do you unduly emphasize that you need to be more balanced in? And maybe you need to see others differently. Not see them as less mature, but see them as different. And we all have room to grow. And we all need to be more balanced. So Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, he was a balanced Christian. Epaphroditus was also a burdened Christian. And this is sort of the second thing on his report card that Paul shares. I'll show you in verse 25. He says at the end there, he says, So Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Let me read that to you again. Listen carefully. It says, he has been longing for you all and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. How do you think about that? When I get sick, I'm distressed because I'm sick. Is that the way you guys are? That's the way I am. Epaphroditus is sick. You know what he's distressed about? That some people found out he's sick. And they might be discouraged by that. He has a burden for them, for their joy, just like Paul. You see, Epaphroditus also has a burden for Paul. When they were kind of in Philippi and thinking, who would be willing to take this gift to Paul in Rome? It's a long journey. It's dangerous. Who would be willing to do that? And about 10 guys said, I really vote that we should do it. But, you know, that's all. Epaphroditus is like, I really vote that we should do it. I have the burden, but I also am willing to do it. I have a burden for others. Epaphroditus was a burdened Christian. And so Epaphroditus takes it to Rome, and that's why Paul says he was your messenger and minister to my need. He also says, though he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So he was not just distressed over his illness. He was distressed over their distress because they found out about his illness. What some people think probably, because this is a long journey between Philippi and Rome, what some people think probably is that Epaphroditus started going to Rome, got really sick about halfway and said, guys, I'm going to keep going. Some of you can go back and tell my family and friends that I got really sick. And see, in the first century, sickness was not like it is today. You know, we had serious illnesses in our family that people recover from all the time because of the technologies of medicine. These days, in the first century, someone gets seriously ill, it's kind of like, let's just start signing the papers. Because this guy's done. He's checking out. He's seriously ill. There's no return. That's the first century. And so when they heard Epaphroditus on his way to Rome got seriously ill, it's possible they have already put the tombstone up for Epaphroditus. It's possible they just think he's gone. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, though, because Epaphroditus heard that you found out he was ill. He knows that you know, and he knows that that would have a great impact on your joy. And so he's distressed by it, and he wants to get back and show you guys he's alive. That's what's going on here.
and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Epaphroditus was a burdened Christian. You know, it's kind of like he was a Christian who didn't just sit in the bleachers, but he wanted to get on the field. He wanted to be a part of the game. He was a burdened Christian. You know, you might think, how do you apply this? Let me encourage you. Pray for a burden. Pray for a burden. Epaphroditus has a unique burden for this church at Philippi, because that's where he's from. Pray for a burden. Pray for a burden. Real ministry begins with a burden. Real ministry always begins with a burden. You know, it reminds me of the Good Samaritan. You know, in Luke, where it talks about the Good Samaritan, there's three things that happens. First, he sees him. Then he feels compassion. Then he goes to him. See, the see, the feel, the go. See, feel, go. Most people see, ignore. Some people see, feel, and get busy. Epaphroditus is a see, feel, go. That's who he is. He's a burdened Christian. So pray for a burden. I'll give you a few things that could potentially come up. If you start praying for a burden in the city of Raleigh, if you live here, it might come up to you at some point that inside the Beltline in downtown Raleigh, the single mom percentage is 67% higher than the national average anywhere else. In some neighborhoods, there's as many as 6 out of every 10 homes is a single mom home. That could be your burden. That could be your burden. To help those families, to help those kids. That's one of our burdens at Fellowship Raleigh. Another burden you might think about is, you know, near and within a 3-mile radius of downtown Raleigh, there's 50,000 college students who are at the crossroads of life. Who you become in college is who you'll be for the rest of your life. Beer advertisements know this, which is why they advertise to them. They want them to be a consumer for life. Do we know this as the people of God? It's a strategic investment. Pray for a burden. Maybe your burden is different. High school students. Ministering to families, to other moms. Pray for a burden. Epaphroditus was a burdened Christian. Now, verse 27. Verse 27, as Paul's writing, is sort of a bit of a parenthesis. Kind of think, he kind of closes his eyes and reflects just for verse 27. So that's what you kind of got to think about as we look at it. Verse 27, Paul says this. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So it's kind of a parenthesis. Paul's kind of like, yeah, you know, he was really sick. And he almost died. But God had mercy on him. And he had mercy on me too, sparing me the grief. And so with this, I just kind of want to look real quick at this illness in verse 27 that Paul talks about. I already mentioned to you that in the first century, illness was really a serious thing. You know, I think it's important as we are in the series called An Undefeated Joy. In Philippians, you know, big theme in Philippians is joy. And you're feeling, I need to have more joy. And that's telling me every week, more joy, more joy. Joy matters. You don't praise what you're not joyful about. You don't share what you're not joyful about. Joy matters a lot. More joy, more joy. We're always talking about joy. But here in this passage, Paul says, hey, if Epaphroditus would have died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. I would have had major grief. That's what he says. Now, how can Paul say that if he's always commanding people to be joyful? Is there not an inconsistency? In fact, there's not an inconsistency. And that's the thing I want to point out. And we've said this a few times, but Philippians 1:21 says, now here's another possible inconsistency. Philippians 1:21 should come up on the screen. Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let me ask you something. Why would Paul be upset if Epaphroditus died? It's gain. To die is gain. He was a believer. He would go and be with Christ. Why would he be upset? Why? Wouldn't he celebrate for him? To live is Christ. To die is gain. He got something better. Wouldn't he celebrate? Why would he be sorrow upon sorrow? Because he would be losing a friend. He would be losing the fellowship of a friend, and it's a real thing. And it's okay to have grief about things like that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, should come up on the screen, verse 13, Paul says this, to another church. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, meaning that they've died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The dead in Christ will rise first. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying some of your friends who were followers of Christ, they have died. They have died. But I want to tell you, they're not gone forever. I want to encourage you. You're going to grieve. Grieving is important. Grieving is real. You're going to grieve.
But I want you to grieve not as those who have no hope, but I want you to grieve as Christians. I want you to grieve with joy. I want you to grieve as those who do have hope. But the grief is still real. And the reason I bring this up is because we talk about an undefeated joy, and I want to encourage you guys with two things. Number one, it's okay to grieve and be sad. Something bad's happened to you. You've been through a divorce. Close family member died. Lost a best friend. You don't have to go, Matt said, have an undefeated joy. I'm not going to even be upset about it. No. It's okay to grieve. It's biblical to grieve. David writes a lament in 2 Samuel 1 when Saul and Jonathan die, and he commands the people of Judah to sing it. It's commanded in Scripture. It's okay to be upset. It's okay to go to a counselor. It's okay to work through problems. It's okay to be disappointed, to be discouraged. I just want you guys to know that. At Fellowship Raleigh, that's okay. That's okay. But the second thing I want to tell you is you can still have joy. Because see, when we talk about an undefeated joy, and when we talk about having joy in Jesus Christ, and we've defined joy in Philippians as a supernatural feeling of delight in the person, in the people, and in the purposes of God. When we talk about joy, presence of joy, we're not talking about absence of anything else. We're not talking about absence of grief. We're just talking about presence of joy. We're talking about maybe you have a lot of grief, but you can still have joy in the midst of that grief. Because you are a believer in Christ, you have salvation. So, it's okay to grieve, it's okay to be sad, but you can still have biblical joy. So, recap so far. Paul, in verses 25 through verses 27, has given us a report card. He said, Epaphroditus, you guys, look up to this guy. He is a balanced Christian. He's a burdened Christian. And now I want to share with you kind of, you know, the hall pass. And I'm not a big props guy, but lately I've been getting into them. And so here's a hall pass. And Jeremy from Ligon, so this is a Ligon hall pass, Jaquan, I'll sell it to you afterwards. But this is a Ligon middle school hall pass. Jeremy's kind of clever. I got to call you out on this, Jeremy. He wrote December 7th, cafeteria. You know what I'm saying? So here we are in the Broughton cafeteria. But, you know, Paul says to the Philippians, I want to give you guys a reason for why Epaphroditus is coming back now. You know, because they might have wondered, is Epaphroditus just kind of like a homesick kind of weenie? We sent him to Rome to really take care of Paul's needs. Why is he coming back so soon? You know, was he useless? Did Paul just get annoyed with him? Was he tired of Rome? Was he just kind of wanting to change? You know, people like that, they're just kind of like, I just need a change. Was that what's the deal with Epaphroditus? Was he afraid that Paul's trial was getting too serious and he might be implicated? Who knows? It's none of those. That's why Paul gives him a hall pass, so that no one will question at all. Verses 28 through 30 is that hall pass. I want to read it to you. Paul says in verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. Now, here's why I say it's a hall pass. Because Paul says, I'm sending Epaphroditus back because I want to, number one. I'm signing my name on there. I want him to go back. Number two, I'm sending him back for two specific purposes. For you to have joy, that's purpose number one, so he would check the joy box, that's where Epaphroditus is going, and also for him to be held up in honor among you guys. He needs to be like a hometown hero for you guys. This guy is an example. That's another reason why he is in the hall. That's why he's coming back to Philippi. So, number one, to be a catalyst for joy. And number two, to be a Christ-like hometown hero. So, let me read to you verses 28 again. It says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice. You see the word rejoice? Joy is a big theme in Philippians. At seeing him again. Now, why would they rejoice at seeing Epaphroditus again? Why would Paul be so confident that they would be so joyful? Was he just like the most popular person there? You know, people come in, you're like, man, that guy just brings a smile to my face whenever he walks in the room. What's the deal? Like I said, illness was a big deal. They may have been under the assumption that he was gone. And Paul's like, I love you. I planted this church. I'm all for you guys. I'm teaching you in this letter how important joy is. And I'm not just going to tell you how important joy is. I'm going to give you something that's going to bring you so much joy. Epaphroditus is back. And he's not dead. He's alive. He's not even sick anymore. He is strong. He is healthy. He's returning. So, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Paul says, and so that I may be less anxious. See, Paul get really stressed out about the Philippians not having joy because he loves them so much as a pastor. He says in verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy. So not only does Paul say, I know this is going to bring you joy, but then he goes the next step and he gives a command and he says, and now I'm commanding you, receive him with joy. Not only will it bring joy, but I want you to throw a party, basically. Guys, that's what he's talking about here. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying when Epaphroditus gets back, throw a party. Because this guy's awesome. He is a Christ-like example. It reminds me a lot of Luke 15, verse 32, when the prodigal son comes back and the older brother says, why does he get a party? And the father says to him, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. There's a different meaning to these two passages, but that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, rejoice, celebrate, receive him with great joy. Have a party. Have a Philippi festival. Have a parade and have Epaphroditus be on the float in like the big funky throne thing. Have a party. That's what he's saying. That's his hall pass. That's his reason for coming, to be a catalyst for joy. The second thing, be a hall pass, is his hall pass to be a catalyst or to be a Christ-like hometown hero. Now, I'm really excited about this one. This kind of comes to us in two specific ways. All right? Now, as I share these two specific ways that Epaphroditus is a hometown hero, I want to give you a little bit of a warning. I'm going to use two Greek words. Is that okay? They say not to do it in seminary, but this is the third most educated city in the world, in the country at least for sure. Highest PhD per capita of cities over 75,000. I think we can handle two Greek words. You don't have to learn Greek. You just have to listen to what I'm saying about this. Now, the first way, as I said, is... Well, I'm sorry. Let me get back to this. Okay, so he's coming to be a Christ-like hometown hero, all right? Now, there's two ways. There's two reasons why he should be a Christ-like hometown hero. Paul says to hold him up in honor. You see that? It says that in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. See, he needs to be honored. He needs to be lifted up. He needs to be a hero, a hometown hero. That's where that point comes from. Now, why? You say, why? Why should we honor Epaphroditus? Why? Give us two reasons. Okay, Paul says, all right, here they are. The first one is, the risk club. You see it on your outline. I'll explain it in a second. And the second one is liturgical life. Now, I'm really excited about sharing these with you. All right, so look at verse 30. Paul says this. He's talking about Epaphroditus. Here's the reasons why we should honor him. Here's the reason why Epaphroditus should be an example to us this morning. Here it is. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And you see there on your outline, it says risk club. And there's a Greek word that's used there where you see the word, it says risking his life. The Greek word, I want to read it to you, is parabaluemi. I want to say that again. You can see it up there. Parabaluemi. Now, you might hear in that the word parable. And if you do, then that's good because it's there. And what you do with a parable, you've heard of a parable, little short stories Jesus told, is you take a point that you want to make. And then you take a short story and you put it right beside it. And you use the short story to make the point. There's this idea of putting something beside something else. Parable. Parable. And so in this word, Paul is saying the word risk literally means to set it aside. It means to cast it aside. Epaphroditus cast his life aside. He was a risk taker. His life wasn't so important to him that he clung to it, that he gripped it, that he would never take risks, that he would never step out and say, he was one who would set that aside. No, I'm setting that aside. He was a part of the risk club. He was a part of the risk club. In fact, in the early church, there was, and I got this from Wikipedia, a group of Christians By the way, para baluemai can also mean gamble. It can mean gamblers. But there were a group of Christians in the early church, and they called themselves the Parabolani. All right? Now, in the Greek, now there were members of this Christian brotherhood who in the early church voluntarily undertook the care of the sick and the burial of the dead. These were the risk takers. These were the people who would go anywhere and do anything and take care of anybody. And their model, their verse that they had as their inspiration was this verse. And their hero was, guess who? Epaphroditus. Their number was never large. They weren't always allowed to be at the big Christian gatherings because they might have caught something. These are the risk takers. These are the people who are part of the risk club. Now, see, if we talk to Epaphroditus, he says, man, did you hear about this? Like, I just wanted to meet you. Like, I just got to heaven, and, like, it's really cool to see you here. I mean, did you know, like, after you died, they, like, created this club after you? I mean, and they actually named it after that Greek word in the verse where Paul was talking about you, the parabolani. I mean, it was really sweet. Like, did you know that? I mean, there's a lot of people that have joined this club. And in fact, not only that, but people still to this day, when they take steps of faith or when they move downtown into the inner city, into a rough neighborhood, or when they do ministry to the least and the lonely and they kind of risk themselves, they kind of go to this verse and they say, this is why I'm doing it. Like, this is a big deal, Epaphroditus. Like, you really should be honored. You know what he would say? He would say, are you serious? He's like, did you not read earlier in Philippians chapter 2? Like, what I risked, that was nothing. What I did, nothing. I didn't set aside hardly anything. He said, did you not read Philippians chapter 2 before you read that verse? Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Talking about Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Epaphroditus be like, you guys need a hero? I'll give you a hero. Jesus Christ, fully God for all eternity, sets it aside. Doesn't set aside divine status, but sets aside divine privilege and humbles himself and comes and takes on the form of a human being and becomes fully God and fully man and dies, you're not going to believe this, on a cross for our sins. You want to talk about risking my life? Man, that's nothing. It's the least I could do to be like Jesus Christ, to be a risk taker, to be a part of the parabolani. So that's one reason we should look up to him. Jesus said in John 17, sort of in sync with this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What do you mean, Jesus? Like you don't want us when some really bad stuff is going on to run and to hide and start our own schools and create our own clothing brands and have our own bumper stickers and have our own lingo and do all these things just for ourselves? You don't want us to go create that little isolated community that doesn't engage culture or share the gospel with anybody? You don't want us to do that? You actually want us to stay in the world? John 17, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The great commandment, Matthew 22, Jesus says, love God. And he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Where are the modern day Epaphrodituses? Where are the risk takers? We have made such an idol of security, of prosperity, of safety, of cleanliness. We've made such an idol of it. We justify it with stewardship and wisdom. Hey, guys, we're supposed to use stewardship and wisdom in our risk-taking, not to keep us from our risk-taking. Where are the Epaphrodituses of our day? So, for application, what step of risk do you need to take? What is God putting on your heart? Live downtown? Serve downtown? Share the gospel with somebody? Oh, but they might think I'm weird. Put yourself aside. Take a risk. Set it aside. Share the gospel with them. Maybe your risk is being a part of a church plant. but this church isn't established and they might force me to do stuff. Take a step of faith. Join with us. Help us reach the city.
Okay. Second reason why Epaphroditus should be a hometown hero. You see the word liturgical life. Now here's the second Greek word. I want to read it to you. I'm sorry about all this Greek, but I want to read it to you. Liturgia. Liturgia. Now, if you see in that word the word liturgy, you're right, because it's there. Now, when you think of liturgy, you probably, like me, you think of, you know, like the Episcopal Church and the altar boys, or the Roman Catholic Church and the altar boys and the incense and, you know, all the different things that they do. This high church, this liturgy. You know, they're lighting the Advent candles, but that's like nothing. This is like just no liturgy at all. This is just like pathetic liturgy. I mean, we're talking about liturgy is like liturgy. You just do a ton of worship stuff. You know, you might even do sacrifices. Who knows? Liturgy is to worship as HTML is to a computer programmer. Okay? Liturgy is a specific vocabulary term that belongs with the temple, that belongs with worship. Right, so HTML is a specific vocabulary term that belongs with computer programmers. Teaspoons and cups are particular vocabulary words that belong with what? Cookbooks, with people who are cooking. Now, what else? Let's think of some more. I can think of some more here. I wrote some down. I had fun with this. Teaspoon to cook, yes. Lesson plan to teacher. Homework to student. Free throw to basketball player. Guys, liturgy is to worship as these things are to these other things. Liturgy is a worship term. Now, the reason I'm kind of camping out on this is this. Why would Paul use the word liturgy? Let me show it to you, verse 30. For he nearly died in the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your liturgy to me, in your service to me. So Paul is saying, hey, what Epaphroditus did, that was his liturgy. You're like, what do you mean? Did he like carry candles with him to Rome? No. His journey to Rome, his service to me, that's his worship. Worship is life. His worship is his whole life offered up on the altar to Jesus Christ, going up in smoke to the glory of God. His whole life is his worship. Epaphroditus understood this. Paul's pointing it out about him. His whole life was liturgy. And you say, well, Matt, that's easy. Epaphroditus had, you know, this special task given to him by Paul. It was very super important and very spiritual. And I'm just like, you know, looking at Excel spreadsheets all day. Really? I mean, it really isn't all that spiritual to travel 1,200 miles by land and sea to deliver a gift to somebody. I would make the case perhaps that it's pretty mundane. I would say that worship is even the mundane. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's especially the mundane. Worship is life. Worship is life. How can we begin to see all of our lives, even, or should I say, especially the mundane things as worship? Stay-at-home moms, changing diapers, getting kids ready for school. It's worship. Study all week, preparing for a 40-minute sermon. It's worship. Searching the internet and your files, looking for songs that the church can sing on Sunday. That's just as much worship as leading the songs. Looking at spreadsheets all day in your computer, it's worship. Lesson plans, worship. Schoolwork, worship. Set up and break down. Making coffee, setting up the children's room at church, it's all worship. Life is worship. Life is liturgy. These things we do are intended to be worshipful. 1 Corinthians 10:31, I read it to you earlier. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, I want to share with you a story where I kind of learned a big lesson about this. When I was in seminary, and I was trying to pay my way through seminary, I had to get a pretty unique job. I was a window washer in Chicago. And so seminary would be, classes would be Monday through Thursday, and then on Friday, I would wash windows all day long. And I washed windows at the second, I washed all the entrances of the second biggest mall in the United States of America, Gurney Mills Mall, just north of where I went to seminary in Chicago, okay? And so, I mean, guys, it snows in Chicago. Guys, it gets like 30 below wind chill in Chicago. Guess what? I pour alcohol in my water, I put another layer on, I'm out the door. I'm washing the windows. Because the mall, for some reason, still wants clean windows even when it's really cold. So, I would go do this every Friday. And Kristen can remember how much I did not want to get up in the morning. I hated it. I hated my job. I hated it. But I had to do it. It fit. I could do it on Friday. I had class Monday through Thursday. Just had to do it. So, I really hated my job, though. It was so mundane. Here's the worst thing about it. I'll be honest with you. There's a few things that were bad about it. My boss was kind of a weird guy. And so I just didn't like working for him. I thought he was really weird. And he was kind of like, we did scratch and sniff business cards. I'm not kidding. And it smelled like cleaning products. And he wanted us to go in and try to like stir up some new business and kind of be like, hey, I'd like to wash your windows. I'll charge you about $4 to do them. I'll come by every Friday. My name's Matt. I work for this company called First Impression. Here's our card. Actually, if you scratch the card and you smell it, it smells like the window detergent. Isn't that cool? No, that's weird. That's really weird. And it probably cost a lot of money that was wasted. I don't think I ever got a new account from the scratch and sniff business card. So I thought my boss was kind of weird. I didn't like working for him. But another thing about it was I really didn't like the job because I was a nameless person. You know, in window washing, same thing though. In window washing, like, I think I was thinking about that because David got up, but in window washing, the deal is this. You walk in, you wash their windows, and then you give them a little receipt and they pay you. I did this for like 50 people every Friday. None of them knew my name. You know what my name was? Window washer. That was my name. I would try to meet them, I would try to get to know them, and then the next week, again, window washer. It's like I was just this piece of machinery that would come and wash the windows at their places, and then there would be this like $2 transaction that I'm just sitting there thinking, this is not a good job. This is not a good job. And so I hated my job. I hated my job for a lot of reasons. Because of who I worked for, both my boss and the clients that I worked for. And I also just hated it because it was just terrible. It just was so boring. It was so mundane. It was so cold. I could not stand it. And so it's funny, but I was really wrestling with the thing we're talking about today. How can I make my job to be my worship? And, I had this long sleeve. You know, you have to wear a lot of layers. And so I had this long sleeve shirt that, you know, I always was wearing like 7 or 8 layers. But I had this one long sleeve shirt that I decided to start wearing as my undershirt. And the reason is because it's a Christian record company. And the record company is called Six Steps Records. And I bought this shirt. I think I might have got it for free. But the parentheses under it is worship with poles. And you know, as a window washer, you have like several different types of poles. You have like the 30-foot poles. You can wash the third-story building. I was a ground floor window washer, by the way. So I wasn't up on the scaffold. But you know, you have like the 30-foot poles. You can wash like the third floor, and then the 20-foot poles. You can wash the second floor. So I have all these poles. And you know, poles, metal gets really cold when it's like 30 below. And so it's just miserable. And so I had this shirt. I was looking at it one day. I was like, I need to wear that shirt every day. I need to wear that shirt every day. And as a reminder to me that my mentality needs to be, I am the guy outside of your business who is worshiping with poles. I'm not the window washer. I'm the worshiper. And that's my job. And that's what I do. And so it helped. Now, you'll notice I didn't take up a career in window washing. There came a time where I was done with that season, that chapter. But it really helped me with my attitude and with my perspective as I was a window washer. And I think the key thing is, and I know some of you guys have jobs similar perhaps in that description to the window washing thing, I think the key thing is knowing who you work for and knowing who you work with. And I think it's really making a decision that you work for God, that you're doing it for Him, that you're doing everything you're doing for His glory. And another key decision that you make is that you're doing it with God. You're doing it with Christ. You're walking with the Holy Spirit. Reject this compartmentalization of you've got your God time in the morning when you're having your coffee and your quiet time, and then you go to work. That's compartmentalization. It's not biblical. You work with God. Go to work. So who you work for and who you work with. I think the application here is, how can you be a worshiper in all of life? Changing diapers, looking at spreadsheets. What key area do you need to do this in? How can you this week repent of your wrong attitude and change? Now, in conclusion, I just want to kind of come back to, here we've looked at Epaphroditus, and he's this worshiper. He's this risk taker, but he's also this worshiper. And you know, we talked in the beginning about his name meaning Aphrodite, or his name, yeah, meaning loved by Aphrodite. You know, his name is the essence of someone who worships to a false god. Someone who belongs to a false god. And what happens for Epaphroditus is he comes to Jesus Christ. He comes to the gospel. He comes to Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ do?
He changes them. He transforms them into this worshiper, into this Christ-like example for us this morning. He changes them into a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And I think that, you know, similar to when Jesus was given 5 loaves of bread and he fed the 5,000, Jesus can take us no matter where we come from. We talked about Timothy last week. He comes from a home where, you know, his mom and grandma were really spiritual, but his dad wasn't. Yeah, Jesus can take that and he can make something great out of it. Jesus can take a guy whose name means loved by Aphrodite. He can take you, he can take your problems, he can take your struggles, he can take your family background that's awkward and weird, and he can take you and he can use you to be a Christ-like example for other people. That's what it's all about. It's about transformation. It's about the glory of God. So keep your eyes on Christ-like examples, part 2, Epaphroditus. Paul gives us an exemplary report card of a balanced and burdened Christian. And Paul gives us a hall pass. Epaphroditus is to be a catalyst for joy and a hometown hero. Next week we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 3, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Let's pray.